summarize this one. Can you get the ministry of the Prime Minister after you? If he did, then you're not talking about
it. It was all the ferry at the time.
Thank you for inviting me here. I'd love you to be with me here today. And yeah, as we go, this passage together, keep your Bible open so that you can glance at the passages you've looked at together. Yeah, just join in that prayer that God will say something to us through his word as we look at it together this morning. A brief greeting to me from the saints and also from our home church in Paul Street. That's the north.
With him. And it was also something, a message that those referred to as Pharisees and teachers of the law would have nodded sagely to as well. I thought, yes, these miserable sinners and tax collectors here, yes, there is a way of repentance that comes back to God. And then Jesus brings the third parable, the parable that's referred to in our Bibles as the parable of the lost son. Jesus doesn't call it that. Jesus actually introduces the story by saying there was a man who had two sons. And we'll look at both of those sons as we look at this passage together this morning. You could almost put this as a mini play, a play that's in two acts. And each act is built around each of the sons. And so the first son, the opening scene of that first act, the youngest son comes to the father and demands his share of the estate. That's a shocking thing to happen, a really shocking thing, particularly in the culture of the time, particularly the way in which sons and fathers behave towards each other in that culture, because the father is still very much alive. He's still very much with us in this story. And what the youngest son is effectively saying is, I wish you were dead because I want the money that will come to me once you're gone and out of the way. It's a really appalling thing for this son to do. And in fact, in normal circumstances, it would be sufficient for that son to be driven out and given a good beating to take with him. But what do we see? How does the father respond? Well, the father responds amazingly in grace and in love. And he divides the estate as the youngest son has demanded. And out of that estate. He gives the youngest son his third, the share that would be due to him. The oldest son gets two-thirds, as was customary in the culture, because the older son, on the death of the father, and bearing in mind this is effectively what the youngest son is wishing, that the oldest son would take on responsibility for the family and would have a double portion. So the older son would have two-thirds. The youngest son takes his third. Amazing grace and love demonstrated by the father. And how does the youngest son respond to that amazing grace and love that's been shown to him? Well, he leaves. He sells all the land that's been left to him, all the flocks, all the livestock, all the buildings that are in his third, and he leaves with the money. He rejects not just his father, but his family, his home, his community, everything that he's known, his life, and he heads off to have a wild time. He knows what he wants out of life, and he doesn't want anybody telling him anything different. It's all parties and wild living. He's now a wealthy man, and because of his wealth, people are attracted to him, and he enjoys the pleasures that he wants to enjoy. But then the money runs out. So unsurprisingly, his new friends desert him. He has nothing. And things get so bad that he has to take a job feeding pigs. Feeding pigs. This is a Jewish man. And he's feeding pigs. Not only now has he rejected his father, his brother, the rest of his family, his home, his entire community, he's now rejecting his religion as well. He's feeding pigs. And he's longing to eat their food. And Jesus tells us he finally comes to his senses. Not before time. He comes to his senses. He wakes up and sees what he's become, what he's done, what he's lost. And he hatches a cunning plan. He realizes the disgrace that he has heaped upon his father and his family, and that by normal cultural standards, that means he would not be able to be accepted back into the family again. And so he thinks of this idea, I'll go back and ask if I can be a servant. If maybe I can be just one of the hired hands that gets involved there, at least I'll be back near home. At least I'll be back where I've come from. And so off he goes to try and put things in order. And you can only imagine how he felt as he started to see in the distance familiar landmarks, familiar parts of the countryside, and then in the distance he sees his home. He must have been terrified of the reaction that he was going to be walking into, those that he had disgraced and turned away from. But he needn't have worried. He needn't have worried, because Jesus tells us that the Father saw him from a distance. And filled with compassion and love, he ran towards his son. He threw his arms around him. He ran towards his son. Now, in first century Israel, children might run. Apparently, there are cases where a woman has run. Elderly patriarchs never ran. This one did. This one did. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And it was love and compassion that drove him to do that, but it was also fear. Because his father knew that if he didn't get to his son first, somebody else might. And the reaction that he might get from somebody else could be a lot, lot worse. He could get a real beating. So he ran to get there to his son first. And you can picture the scene, can't you? The father throwing his arms around his son. The son in shock, not really knowing what was happening, trying to blurt out his little speech that he'd prepared in advance. And the father ignores that completely and interrupts him before he can finish, and doesn't really even acknowledge the effort that he's gone to practice this little speech. But instead, the father does four amazing things, wonderful things, each of them rich with symbolism. First of all, he says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the best robe and put it on him. You can imagine what the son looks like. He's been living with pigs. You can imagine what he smelled like. He was filthy. He stank. He was in a dreadful state. And the father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Cover all of that filth with the robe, the best robe, the finest robe. Just to take all of that filth and rubbish and cover it up. Put a ring on his finger. The ring was a sign of sonship. The father was saying to him, you're not coming back here as a hired hand. You're not coming back here as a servant. You're coming back as my son. I'm welcoming you back into the family as my son, freely, with grace and love. And then the father said, and put sandals on his feet. And the sandals are really symbolic and important as well, because in this time, slaves didn't wear anything on their feet. But to have sandals on his feet meant that he had access all areas. He was back in the family. He was able to go wherever he wanted within the family estate. And then the father said, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast. Let's have a celebration. Let's have a party. Because my son who was dead is alive again. He who is lost is found. And they began to celebrate. And you can imagine what a celebration it must have been. The fattened calf could have fed up to 200 people. The whole community would have been invited. And this was the father's way of saying to the community around, I've welcomed this son back into my home. Welcome him back into this community as well. It's a great story, isn't it? It's wonderful to read. And it would have been brilliant for all of those who were referred to as sinners and tax collectors in Jesus' audience, because in listening to that story, they would have seen themselves in the life of the lost son, and they could see that there was a way back, and they could see that there was a way that all the things that they had done in their lives could be covered by the grace and love of God. That they could be considered sons and daughters of God. They had an inheritance if they returned and sought forgiveness. And they could have sandals on their feet that would give them access to heaven itself. A wonderful, wonderful story. And so often, that's where our look at this passage ends. But there's more. There's so much more. Because whilst this message is good and encouraging and really wonderful to read, and for all of us who know that there is stuff in our lives that we need to be dealt with by God, we need that robe of righteousness to cover over us. We are no better than that lost son who came home smelling of pigs and filthy because of the things that we've done in our lives. And we need God's grace and love to cover over that. We need him to welcome us into his family, to place that ring of sonship or daughterhood on our hand, to give us those sandals of free entry into heaven. But there were a bunch of people listening to what Jesus said who were now pretty mad. And that's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because they would be outraged that this son was allowed back like this. They were outraged that the father didn't reject him completely and condemn him for the things that he had done. And so Jesus continues the story by talking of another brother, the older brother. Because whilst the celebration's going on, the best barbecue that you can possibly imagine, out in the fields, there's the older brother, and he hears the music and he hears the dancing and he can smell the smell of the food, and he's got no idea what's going on until somebody tells him his brother is back and they're celebrating because he's home. And he's angry. He won't go in. And so once again, the father leaves the home and comes out to meet another son and pleads with him to come in and join in with the celebration. But the older son refuses. He won't come in. He spits out his reasons with real righteous indignation as he says, look, not father, no deference, no respect. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've been here. I've never left. I did my duty. I carried out my responsibilities. I never disobeyed your orders. I lived by your rules. I didn't always agree with them, but I did them anyway. Yet you didn't even give me a goat. And here's my brother come back, and you've killed the fattened calf, and you've done all these things for him. And it's all about him, as far as the oldest son is concerned. It's not about his father, it's certainly not about his brother. It's all about how long he's served, how long he's worked, how he's never disobeyed, how he's never expected anything in return. It's all about what he's done. When this son of yours, you can't even call him by his name, when this son of yours comes back, he's apoplectic with rage. It's overflowing in him. He knows no bounds. Why is he so angry? Why is he so furious? Well, maybe one of the reasons is that when the estate got divided, you remember we saw how two-thirds of the estate was then the property of the older son. He'd inherited his two-thirds at the same time that the younger son had inherited his third. Now the younger son is coming back. Now he's been brought back into the family. He's got a ring on his hand. He's got sandals on his feet. They're cooking a barbecue for him. And he's wearing a lovely robe. He's going to get a third of what's left. So the older son is going to have to give up a third of what he's got and give it back to his younger brother who's gone off and thrown away so much before. And the older son is furious about this. How does the father respond? How does the father respond? Well, once again, he's filled with love and with grace. He says, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this son, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. The father is saying to the oldest son, despite how you've insulted me, despite how you've been disrespectful to me, I love you. And I want you to come in to the feast and to celebrate with me and to celebrate with the community here. I'm not going to disown you any more than I disowned your brother. Swallow your pride. Come in. Be a part of this banquet, this festival, this celebration together. And Jesus leaves us with that cliffhanger. Does he go in? Does he stay outside? We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. You can almost hear the EastEnders theme tune at the end because we don't know what the next episode is going to be. Why does Jesus leave it there? Why does he leave it there? He leaves it there because the story's not finished yet. Jesus is speaking at this point to those Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're the ones who think that their righteousness, their goodness, the things they've done in their lives are enough to be their inheritance into paradise. And Jesus is saying to them, they need God's grace just as much as those who are referred to as tax collectors and sinners. And maybe amongst us this morning, there are some of us who know that we've done so much that's wrong and that we need God's righteousness to wrap around us. We need him to give us through grace and love that ring on our fingers and to know him in our lives as our Father who forgives us. Maybe we also need to know that if we've lived lives that have been good, they've never been good enough, and that we still need God and his grace and his love and his forgiveness just as much, and we need him to still come and save us. In the culture and the time in which this parable was written, the older brother had responsibilities. The older brother had inherited two-thirds of the estate, and the good older brother would have gone after his younger brother and found him, would have brought him home. He wouldn't have waited for the younger brother to return. He'd have gone looking for him. He'd have sought him out. He'd have lifted him up. And he'd have brought him back and reunited him with the family. And Jesus is that good older brother for each and every one of us. Our Heavenly Father sent him to seek us, to find us, to bring us home, to bring us back to the Father. To bring us back to the Father so that he could wrap his cloak around us, so that he could put that ring on our fingers, those sandals on our feet, so that there could be that celebration, that party in heaven to welcome us into his eternal family. It cost Jesus everything to come and find us. It cost him so much. But through grace and love, we can be forgiven and we can be welcomed into God's kingdom and into paradise with him. Where do servant saints fit into all of this story? What's our part? There are 10 million children and young people across the UK for whom the name Jesus isn't the name of their heavenly big brother who's come to save them and to bring them home to the Father. Jesus is just a swear word to them, just something that they say when they're shocked or surprised. And our mission, our calling at Urban Saints, our heart is to reach out to those children and young people in Jesus' name, through churches like yours that connect with us, through groups and churches across the UK. There are about 1,500 churches and groups that connect with us in that way, and by resourcing and supporting and training and cheering them on, we look to reach that 10 million in Jesus' name, to see them brought back to the Father, to see them being welcomed back, the arms of the Father wrapped around them, to see them wearing that robe, that ring, those sandals, to see the celebration in heaven as each and every one is brought home. We run all kinds of holidays and camps and experiences for those children and young people through the year as well. And we've got a campsite not far from here in Studland. You may have seen it or visited it along the way. This year was a wonderful year, apart from the weather. A wonderful year of seeing children and young people connecting with the love of Jesus, being brought to the Father, accepting him as their own Heavenly Father, accepting Jesus as their own big brother, their Saviour, bringing them home. We've taken children and young people overseas. When I was introduced earlier, I was introduced as the guy who does all the exciting things at Urban Saints, like IT and HR and finance. I can hear the excitement in the room. But sometimes they let me out to play. When they let me out to play, one of the things I do is I lead our mission trip to South Africa. I was fascinated to see that your minister is going out to Africa soon. And each year we run a mission trip to South Africa to work in a township there, building homes, working with the street kids, sharing the love of Jesus with them, and also doing some work in an AIDS HIV orphanage. It's heartbreaking to go to those places. But we take children and young people and their leaders, and through the love and grace that God places in our hearts for that work, we see amazing things happening. 96 of us went to South Africa this year. Over the whole year, we've taken about 350 children and young people overseas on mission trips this year. We go to Mexico as well. And so through our mission, our holidays and camps, the weekly groups, the training we do, so many things, we do what we can to reach as many as we can of those 10 million children and young people that don't yet know Jesus as their heavenly big brother, their Lord and Saviour, who don't yet know the love and the grace of the Father in their lives. As a church, you stand with us, and we're so grateful to you for that. Deeply grateful for your prayer and for your support in every way. Again, I just pray that you would continue to hold us in your prayers, in your thoughts. Continue to bless us in every way you can. And if you're able to help us further this morning, again, be deeply grateful for anything you could do to help us there as well. We want to reach about 10 million children and young people in Jesus' name. We just pray that you would help us to do that. But through his word this morning, hopefully God has shown us something new, something fresh about his love for us, the Father's love and grace for us, and about whether we have fallen away in dramatic ways, as the youngest son did, or maybe we've fallen away because of our righteousness and our own sense of self-worth. We all need the grace and love of God in our lives. And let's hear that this morning, and let's share that as we try and send that message out to the children and young people of this country too. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we pray that whether we have been like the youngest son or the oldest son in the parable that we looked at this morning, that you've spoken to us through, whether we've rebelled against you or whether we've tried to walk the path of righteousness and have failed, we are lost without your grace, your love. We thank you that our good older brother, Jesus Christ, your son, came to find us, to bring us back to you at terrible cost. Help us to accept your invitation to the celebration in heaven, to accept your forgiveness by grace and love, to receive the inheritance and freedom that you freely offer each one of us. And help us to be good old brothers or sisters to the lost children and young people of this country. Help us to stand together to make a difference, to help to bring them home to the banquet that you've prepared for each one of them. Father, these lost ones are loved by you. Help us to love them too. In Jesus' name, amen.